Well, good morning. Is everybody doing good today? Mother's Day is a great day to be doing well, and I'm glad we get to spend our time together. You'll need your Bibles this morning, as always. I believe you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. And as you do, I want to mention just a couple noteworthy things. You probably did not miss this in the news that our government has a new department that is pretty much equivalent with the George Orwell Ministry of Truth. And I was thinking about this, not to get too derailed, but if you want to talk about who has a ministry of truth, God has the ultimate ministry of truth. And when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, God, your word is truth. Your word is truth. And that's where we can go to find the truth always. And no one's going to, you know, cancel God or say, hey, that's not true. What God says is true. And then even in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, one of the harshest, most direct warnings for messing with God's truth is issued. You're not to add to it. You're not to subtract to it. And it's a very stern, stern warning. The other thing I wanted to comment on is that there was a leak this last week from the Supreme Court. And it's just very, very interesting, where on one hand, you have people who are outraged because there was such a leak. It's never happened before in the history of our Supreme Court. And it's a very, very serious thing. And then on the other hand, you have people who are losing their minds because of what was in the leak and what potentially the court is going to do regarding Roe versus Wade. I find it interesting. I do find it interesting that it's really revealing people's positions. Is that not true? It's kind of wild. I read a quote this last week by Ronald Reagan, and he said, isn't it interesting that the people who are for abortion have already been born? That's a good one. That's a really good one. And I'll tell you, in our laws right now, if a pregnant mother is murdered, the criminal is charged with two crimes for murdering two people. So if a pregnant mom is murdered, there's two people that they're accountable for. And yet we have laws on the books that say that if you just murder one of them, it's okay. It's absolutely hideous and backwards, but that's the world that we live in, and that's why we have to keep coming back to the truth of God's word. And on Mother's Day, we're just so thankful for our mothers. Amen? Amen. Amen. And today, we have a special guest in our midst, and this is my mom, Joanne, and she's joining us today. So she's been my mom for basically a half a century. And so I'm thankful, because before that I didn't have a mom, which you know. So I'm thankful for you, Mom, and I'm glad you're here. Yeah. All right. Well, we love our moms. Hopefully, you'll do something really nice for your mom today. Mom in your life might be cooking dinner. It might be giving a card or chocolates. Might include some card that you made. Maybe your kids like to make cards. I came across a Mother's Day card this last week. It was a custom card that was made by a little boy. And this boy was the kind with untied sneakers, ripped jeans, dirt on his face, the kind of boy that had a Red Flyer wagon in tow filled with nothing but rocks. Okay, you guys with me? This little first grader, in his best printing on the cover of the card, it said, Mom, I remember that little prayer that you used to say every single day. And then you open it up, and here's what the prayer was. God help you if you ever do that again. Boy, we love our moms, don't we? And we're thankful for them. And there's a couple of mothers that I want to point out in U.S. history to you. We'll look at two moms in U.S. history, and then we'll look at four moms quickly from God's word who made a difference. And this is all about moms who made a difference. Now, the first is a woman by the name of Martha Costin. And Martha lived in an upscale, area of Washington, D.C., this upper scale type of life in the 19th century with her husband, Benjamin. And he was an inventor. He ran the Naval Laboratory in Washington Naval Yard and would later become president of the Boston Gas Company. But while the Costins were a part of this high society, so to speak, they loved their time together at home and with their family, and they really cherished their family. Tragically, Benjamin died in 1848, leaving Martha at home with four children under the age of six. You could imagine that. And over the next 2 years, Martha cared for her dying mother. Her youngest son became ill and died as well. And then in the midst of all this, she found out that the relative who was managing the family finances somehow lost all of their money. So Martha was devastated, not only financially, but emotionally as well. And trying to figure out how to move forward and have the funds to raise and educate her boys, she turned to an invention that her husband had been working on before he died. You see, in the 1800s, ships used flags to communicate during the day, but they had no way to communicate at nighttime when it was dark. This led to chaos, even loss of life sometimes. And Ben Costin was working on an invention that was pyrotechnic signal flares that would help ships communicate in the dark. Now, unfortunately, all the flares that he produced were absolutely useless, but this was one of the cases where necessity was the mother of invention. And to support her boys, Martha set out making her husband's idea a reality. And here's a picture of what she came up with. After 10 difficult years and health problems, the loss of another child to illness, Martha finally developed and manufactured red, white, and blue pyrotechnic signal flares. And so those combined with very easy-to-follow instructions allowed ships to use the flares to communicate at night. The U.S. Navy bought her Costin signal flares, which served them well during the Civil War, and Martha traveled all throughout Europe seeking other buyers. And so by the time Harry and William Costin were out of school and old enough to help with their mom's profitable business, Costin's signal flares were saving sailors' lives on U.S., English, Italian, French, Austrian, Dutch, and Danish and Brazilian ships. What an amazing mom. What an exceptional mom. And this was definitely a mother who made a difference. Well, the second woman is a woman by the name of Anne Maria Jarvis. She was born May 1st, 1864 in West Virginia. She was the ninth of 11 children, and sadly, seven of her siblings would die in infancy or early childhood. And because of these and other tragedies, she had a very big heart to help other people. She formed the Mother's Day work clubs that worked on health and sanitation problems to help the poor and then lower the high mortality rates of children. Even during the Civil War, members of the club, although on opposite sides of the conflict, would help wounded soldiers no matter what uniform they wore. Well, after the Civil War, Anna reunited her community with Mother's Friendship Day to promote and celebrate peace, and her passion was a great influence on her daughter, Anna, who could see that her mother desired for a day that honored all mothers. And so at the close of a Sunday school lesson that Anne taught, her daughter, Anna, remembered her mother praying this: "I hope and pray that someone, sometime, will found a memorial Mother's Day commemorating her for the matchless service she renders to humanity in every field of life." And it was this Sunday school prayer that inspired Anna to seek a national holiday. Mother's Day would be first celebrated 3 years after Anne's death in West Virginia, May 10th, 1908, and declared a state holiday in 1910. But it would be May 8th, 1914, after many speeches and letters by the daughter Anna, that the U.S. Congress passed a law declaring the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. And once official, I'll tell you what, Anna was not amused at all with the commercialization by the card companies and the florists who capitalized on the day just over 100 years ago. But moms all across the United States are still grateful today for the holiday that Anne and Anna Jarvis inspired. And so they're just two moms that made a huge difference in people's lives. But now I want to look at four mothers in the Bible that made a big difference, a big impact in the lives of their children. And the first, if you're taking notes, is the protective mother. The protective mother. So turn with me, if you haven't done so already, please, to Exodus chapter 2. The book of Exodus is the record of God birthing the nation of Israel. Jacob's family of 70 people moved from the land of Canaan down to the land of Egypt, and they multiplied over those 400 years to the point of about 2 to 3 million people. 2 to 2.5 million is a conservative estimate. And the word Exodus, it literally means exit or departure or a going out. That's what the book is all about, where God is moving his people out of Egypt to the promised land. If you read Genesis 37, you would learn that the sons of Jacob had sold their brother Joseph into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt, but what the brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And by the time the brothers came to Egypt in search of food during a famine in Canaan, Joseph had ascended by the grace of God to second in command over all of Egypt. After the family was reunited, the children of Israel, known as the Hebrews, prospered and they grew. But there came a day when there arose a king who knew Joseph not, and they saw the Israelites now as a threat and made them slaves and afflicted them greatly. And if the working conditions were not bad enough, the king of Egypt felt like they were such a threat that he put forth a decree for the midwives to kill the male babies that were born to the Israelites. But the midwives would not obey this command. Then the king of Egypt apparently made an even more radical command that any male child that was born was to be put to death. So take a look at Exodus 2. Verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. So this is Moses. He was born to Amram and Jochebed, both from the tribe of Levi. And when he was born, Moses opened up his little tiny eyes and was basically coming into a very hostile world. But fortunately, God had an amazing plan for him. He also had a mother who feared God and was walking by faith. And because she believed in God and because she was a mother, she did not kill her newborn child. So Moses' mother made sure that Moses was protected even when Moses was in great danger. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 speaks of her and her husband's faith, stating that it was because of their faith in God that they hid Moses for 3 months and they were not afraid of the king's evil command. Now just think about that for a moment. Faith in God kept them from fearing the king's command. That's true today. That's true thousands of years later, where faith in God will keep you from fearing others. Well, verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And so he's placed in a tiny ark, a tiny boat, by the reeds in the riverbank there. And Miriam, the older sister of Moses, stood at a distance to see what would become of her brother. Verse 5, then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Well, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so the mother of Moses, by her act of faith to please God, protected her baby, who would end up leading the children of Israel out of Egypt towards the promised land. And she became a part of God's grand plan of salvation. She was even blessed by God in that of all the women in the Hebrew nation to be found to nurse him, It was Moses' own mom. And then on top of that, Moses' mom was paid wages from the Pharaoh's purse, so to speak, to do what she would have done gladly, just on her own. That's the grace of God. Well, it was at this time that Moses was taught his heritage. He was taught about the Lord. He was taught about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also significantly that the Hebrews were his brothers. Godly mothers who walk by faith protect their children physically, morally, and emotionally, and spiritually as well. Titus 2:4 says that mothers are to love their children, and that encompasses protection and even training in righteousness to protect them spiritually, to build up their faith. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so even though Moses was schooled in the science and wisdom of Egypt, it was the seeds of faith planted by his mother in those very, very early years that grew to bear fruit in his later years. So Jochebed was a protective mother, and you can say that she made a big difference. Well, the next example of a mother who made a difference is the supportive mother. The supportive mother. And so if you turn to the right a few books, to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel chronicles the transition of leadership between the judges of Israel and the kings of Israel. And we find that there's three prominent characters in 1 Samuel. You have Samuel, who had an interesting role. He was the last judge, and he was the first prophet. So he's transitory in that, kind of a spread, dual role kind of guy. Saul was the first king. And then, of course, David was the king-elect. Now, Samuel's parents were Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah's womb was closed, and she was unable to have children for many, many years. And like many mothers who have not been able to have children, she cried out very passionately to the Lord. And if that wasn't bad enough, her plight was further complicated by the fact that her husband had another wife who happened to be bearing a number of children. Her womb was very fruitful. And this wife of his would chide and berate and provoke Hannah because her womb was closed. And this caused her to weep very bitterly and just be crushed in her very soul. It became so terrible that at one point she wasn't able to eat. Well, finally there came a day when she went to the temple, and weeping in anguish, she cried out to the Lord. Hannah had promised God that if she had a male child, that she would give him back to the Lord. She just wanted to have a child. And she wanted to bless God with her child, and who could fault her with that? And she was continuing in prayer and crying out to the Lord. Hannah was even misunderstood by the priest, who thought that she had been out drinking. But after she explained, Eli the priest told her to go in peace and that God would indeed grant her petition. We'll take a look at 1 Samuel 1:20. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. In God's economy, there's something that we need to understand. If you look there in the beginning part of verse 20, that it came to pass in the process of time. For you and I, we live in a time continuum. And for us and in our reality, things happen on a timeline. That's just how it is. But in God's economy, the timeline is his. He has the plan, and he's working out the plan. He's overseeing his plan for the ages. He allows prophecy to not just be spoken, but to be fulfilled in the process of time. His time, you know, God time, which is basically out of the realm of our space-time continuum. We forget that, don't we? We forget that. We want things now, or we want things yesterday. How hard sometimes it is to trust God in his process of time. But there's another phrase that's worthy to note, that it came to pass. So there's a process of time, but it came to pass, because God had promised Hannah a male child. And it would be after the process of time that it would come to pass. Even after she conceived, there would be a process of time of 9 months, right? She would still, and even then, she would still have to wean the child. My friends, God's promises always come to pass, but it happens in the process of time. God's promises will always come to pass, but it happens in the process of time. Drop down to verse 21. And the man, Elkanah, and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice of his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned, and then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him, only let the Lord establish his word. And so the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. And for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord or granted to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. So as little Samuel was born, at a very early age, he was taken to the house of the Lord to be a servant. God promised Hannah a son, and she followed through with her vow of giving her child to the Lord for his purposes. And I think it's just really wonderful that she cried out to the Lord in her desperation, and she said, Lord, if you do this, then I will do this. How often have we prayed to the Lord, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, then I will do this. And then we forget what we promised to the Lord. We don't do it. But here, Hannah, she's very faithful, and she follows through on her vow. We read in 1 Samuel 2:9 that Hannah continued to support the boy by providing for his needs. And I really believe that Hannah is a great model for all parents, all Christian parents. Our children should be given over to the Lord for whatever purpose he has for them. And whatever the Lord chooses to do with that child, as parents, we should be supportive of that. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous wife, how she's called blessed by her children because of all the supportive care that she gives to her kids. She watches over them. She clothes them so that they're warm in the winter. She provides food so that they're filled and that they can grow. And then verse 14, you've probably heard before from Proverbs 31, that she's like the merchant ships that bring food from afar. When there doesn't seem to be any food, a mom can cook up and put a dish on the table and you don't even know where it came from. Isn't that true? It's always intrigued me that moms can make food out of nothing. You know, a few years ago, one of my kids, who I will not identify to preserve their anonymity, they said this. They said that there's no food in the house. Well, Shannon, my wife, replied by saying that there was plenty of food in the house. And then the reply came from the unnamed child, there are ingredients for food, but there is no food. Now, I like to cook, but when I come to a recipe that's lacking in ingredients, it's over. It's over. If we don't have the ingredients, I'm going to the store, or I'm going to rotate, and I'm going to do something else, or we're just having cereal or something like that. But moms have this very amazing and unique spiritual gift when it comes to cooking and providing food for their families. It's not mentioned in Scripture, but I would say it's the gift of substitution. Oh, we don't have this, we don't have that. Oh, I'll substitute this, or we can always substitute that. And then it's a dish that ends up being amazing. I want to have this every Tuesday night. Well, this was a one-off, and you're like, oh, man, you'll never have that again. But it was so good. I don't understand that gift of substitution, but it's greatly appreciated. Well, Hannah supported her son Samuel in the calling that God had placed upon his life. And Hannah's a great example of a mom seeking the Lord, honoring the Lord, and providing for her child. She made a difference in Samuel's life, and he became a formidable prophet in the land of Israel. Hannah was a supportive mother. And the next mother that we look at is the instructive mother. The instructive mother. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we'll pick it up in chapter 1 there. Here's Paul. He's writing from prison, probably the last place that you would expect to receive a letter of encouragement from. Paul is near death and is assuring Timothy that he's prayed for. He wants to see Timothy, who Paul considered to be a son in the faith. And he was a spiritual mentor to young Timothy. And here in this book, 2 Timothy, he's giving Timothy final instructions, final warnings. And Paul's also remembering the faith and commitment that Timothy had towards the Lord. But it didn't begin with Timothy. No, Timothy had a spiritual heritage and a very strong one at that. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois set an example of faith, and they were able to pass that spiritual heritage on to Timothy. We'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, drop down to verse 14. Paul says here, but as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So here's Timothy. He was taught the scriptures at a very early age. Mom and dads, and even grandparents and relatives, you all can have a very deep and profound impact upon your kids and upon your grandkids and upon your great-grandkids. In our world today, with many broken families and single-parent homes, sometimes even very difficult living conditions, you may be the only one that's speaking truth into that child or that relative or that grandchild or great-grandchild. Perhaps investing your faith into your kids has not been your practice or your pattern in life. Well, don't worry. It can begin today. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to do the right thing. There's still time to make a difference. Now look over with me at verse 15 of chapter 3 again, where we read, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The most important thing for people to have and possess is a relationship with God through Jesus. It's not their good works or their good looks or good attitude that will cleanse them from their sin and give them a new heart and eternal life. It's through faith alone. And we must note that it's faith through Jesus, not faith in any other thing or any other concept or any other person. It's Jesus only. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's why we need to be teaching our kids and telling them the truth from the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. Jesus said, your word is truth. If there's anything that we teach our kids, it should be about the Lord. We need to be teaching our kids about the basics of faith and rehearsing the basics of our faith and even the more complicated things. But our kids should know scriptures like John 3:16 and John 14:6. And Romans Road, Romans 3.23, and Romans 5.8, and Romans 6.23, and Romans 10.9. Oh, those are really, really important. Our kids should be able to turn to Psalm 23 and Psalm 91 when they need encouragement. They should know to turn to Joshua 1.9 when they need courage, and 1 John 1.9 when they need to get right with God. Timothy's grandmother and mother had a profound impact on him. He knew the word from a young age, and was now bearing amazing fruit in the early life of the church. Remember, he was kind of like a fixer, so to speak, where Paul left him in Ephesus to straighten out things that weren't going so well in the Ephesian church. Moms, and I'll include dads and relatives too, don't underestimate the power of investing into your kids on a spiritual level. You know, there are people, they'll spend thousands of dollars in sport equipment or this activity or that activity. But really, while those things can be good, if we don't spend time investing spiritually, then all of the hockey sticks and football helmets and soccer balls in the world will not make up for a lost soul. Timothy's mom, Eunice, she was an instructive mother. She was passing on that spiritual heritage that she no doubt got from her mom. She's a great example of a mother who made a difference. Well, then lastly, let's look at the loyal mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn with me, please, over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Mary was definitely blessed, wasn't she? Of all the young women in Israel at that time who wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, you know, that was a messianic hope of women in that day. They wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. It was Mary. It was Mary. Now in John 19, if you drop down to verse 25, just the beginning here, this is the scene of the cross. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. But of these three, we focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was dying for the sins of the world. This whole scene is playing out in front of her just yards away. Mary was loyal to her son all the way to the point of death. Well, the first time we see Mary, she makes the decision to be loyal and devoted to the plan of God. And then the last time we see Mary in the Bible, she's remaining steadfast and loyal to the Son of God. You know, parents should never have to outlive their children. But for Mary, this was her reality, at least for 3 days. Standing by and watching this horrific scene play out was no doubt very troubling. She could have been anywhere else, but then she could not have been anywhere else. She was devoted to her son, even though her soul was pierced, as Simeon prophesied in Luke chapter 2. And upon hearing that she would be the mother of the Messiah, she glorified God in Luke 1:48, and she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Wow. Now her spirit was pierced, seeing God die as the Savior. Mary was loyal to her child. You know, I think this is another great example for moms and for parents that we need to be loyal to our children. Now, being loyal to our children doesn't mean that we approve of our children's sin or attempt to be their buddy at the expense of being their parent. That's not what that means. It means that we're devoted. It means that we're reliable. It means we're dependable. And it means that we're steadfast. It means that we should desire, by the grace and Spirit of God, to be the best parents that we can be to our kids for His glory. That should be a desire on our heart. Now, sometimes for moms, and I think you'll totally understand this, sometimes, moms, it means that you should be a helicopter mom, okay? There are some situations where that's what God would have you to do. And dads, sometimes you need to be an Apache helicopter gunship dad. And you just have to get in there and you need to, you know, rattle some cages or, you know, just get it done on behalf of your kids. There are occasions like that. And I would say not all the time being the Apache helicopter gunship dad and not all the time being the helicopter mom. Okay? But there are times that we need to be spirit-led and we need to be that for our kids. But in all seriousness, you know, moms, sometimes you hover and sometimes you cover, right? And then sometimes you're like a satellite mom, and then you're kind of waiting in the periphery, waiting to bring the support in the aftermath. The love and the care and the bandages and the warm hugs and the okay, honey, and you just sit here and I'll help you pick up some of the pieces. Sometimes That's what moms need to do. But Mary's relationship with Jesus, if you think about it, it started out in controversy, and then it ended in controversy. And even to this day, that, you know, controversy, it's spread throughout the entire world. Very quickly, the controversy of Jesus and the cross would be a well-known controversy throughout the world. But then we look at this text, and here Mary stands, loyal to Jesus. Salvation of the world was being accomplished just a few yards away. And here Mary stands in support of her son. This is amazing. Was all of the family of Jesus there at the foot of the cross? No. John chapter 7 states that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him. They're not at the cross, but Mary is. Listen to the last recorded words of Mary. They come from her lips at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and she says, referring to Jesus, do whatever he says. Do whatever he says. Are those not amazing words to live by? Mary was loyal to Jesus in her words and her actions. She never sought the spotlight. She never wrote a book or went on some speaking tour after Jesus' death or even after his resurrection. She didn't want anyone making a statue of her. She didn't want people to pray to her. She was just a loyal mom, a humble servant of the Lord who was loyal all the way to the end. We should take a lesson from Mary this morning regarding loyalty to Jesus, that we would follow him all the days of our life, and that we would just have that simple heart to do whatever Jesus says. Just do whatever Jesus says. That's a pretty good model for life, isn't it? We would say like Mary when she realized the great message that she would become pregnant by the Lord and carry the Messiah. She said, let it be according to your word. That's just awesome, sound truth from a mom who lived 2,000 years ago. Was in her teenage years when she got this word that she was going to bring the Messiah into the world. Let it be according to your word. What a great truth for us this morning. Let it be according to your word. And then when we're engaging with people, hey, do whatever Jesus says. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Wow. Mary was a loyal mother. And there have been countless mothers who've made a difference in our world. We saw a couple from history. We looked at four moms from the Bible. And I just want to thank the moms who are here today. Those moms even that have gone before us for being stellar when their surroundings were not so stellar, for making food out of nothing. That's pretty cool. For supporting their families even when they may not have felt supported themselves, for caring for us when no one else would, and especially for moms of faith who taught us the scriptures from a very young age. So moms, you keep it up. You're making a difference. Your kids need you, your husbands need you, and the world needs you. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. And we do say, Lord, let it be according to your word. We want to be biblical Christians in these last days, and we know that we need to be strong. We need to stand on your truth. We need to look to your truth, Jesus, and to know and understand that your word is true in this crazy world that we live in. But most of all, we need moms who are following after you. We need moms who are filled with joy and peace and laughter. We pray for our moms this morning for a fresh empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Allow an ever-deepening hunger for you to drive them to their needs in prayer and worship and to your word. And help our moms to be protective and supportive and instructive and loyal. Bless the moms today and bless us all, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.